Jeremiah chapter 44. This word came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews living in Lower Egypt, in Migdol, Tahpenes, and Memphis, and in Upper Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You saw the great disaster I brought on Jerusalem and on all the towns of Judah. Today they lie deserted and in ruins because of the evil they have done. They provoke me to anger by burning incense and worshipping other gods that neither they nor you nor your forefathers ever knew. Again and again I sent my servants to the prophets, who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore, my fierce anger was poured out. It raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and made them the desolate ruins they are today. Now, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Why bring such great disaster on yourselves by cutting off from Judah the men and women, the children and infants, and so leave yourselves without a remnant? Why provoke me to anger with what your hands have made, burning incense to other gods in Egypt, where you have come to live? You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves an object of cursing and reproach among all the nations on the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness committed by your fathers and by the kings and queens of Judah, and the wickedness committed by you and your wives in the land of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? To this day, they have not humbled themselves or shown reverence, nor have they followed my law and the decrees I set before you and your fathers. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am determined to bring disaster on you and to destroy all Judah. I will take away the remnant of Judah who were determined to go to Egypt to settle there. They will all perish in Egypt. They will fall by the sword or die from famine. From the least to the greatest, they will die by sword or famine. They will become an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. I will punish those who live in Egypt with the sword, famine, and plague as I punish Jerusalem. None of the remnant of Judah who have gone to live in Egypt will escape or survive to return to the land of Judah, to which they have longed to return and live. None will return except a few fugitives. Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, we will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and we'll pour our drink offerings to her as we and our fathers, our kings, and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time, we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring our drink offerings to her, we have had nothing and had been perishing by sword and famine. The women added, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured our drink offerings to her, did not our husbands know that we were making cakes like her image and pouring out drink offerings to her? Then Jeremiah said to all the people, both men and women, who were answering him, did not the Lord remember and think about the incense burned in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem by you and your fathers, your kings and your officials and the people of the land? When the Lord could no longer endure your wicked actions and detestable things you did, your land became an object of cursing and a desolate waste without inhabitants as it is today. Because you have burned incense and have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed him or followed his law or his decrees or his stipulations, this disaster has come upon you now. As you now see. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, including the women, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah in Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You and your wives have shown by your actions what you promised when you said, we will certainly carry out all the vows we made to burn incense and pour out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. Go ahead then, do what you promised, keep your vows, but hear the word of the Lord, all Jews living in Egypt. I swear by my great name, says the Lord, that no one from Judah living anywhere in Egypt shall ever again invoke my name or swear, as surely as the Lord lives, sovereign Lord lives. For I am watching over them for harm, not for good. The Jews in Egypt will perish by sword and famine until they are all destroyed. Those who escape the sword and return to the land of Judah from Egypt will be very few. Then the whole remnant of Judah who came to live in Egypt will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This will be the sign to you that I will punish you in this place, declares the Lord, so that you will know that my threats of harm against you will surely stand. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to hand Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, over to his enemies who seek his life, just as I handed Zedekiah, king of Judah, over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the enemy who was seeking his life.
Well, g'day. If you're new, my name's Pete. It's great to be here with you this morning. I'm one of the pastors here at Hunter Bible Church. I particularly hang out with our youth, oversee our youth, and love doing that. Can I make a confession? I'm not the smartest bloke. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. Now, some of you might be thinking, hey, hold on, Pete. Hold on. You're a genius. And I appreciate the love, I truly do. And before you come and storm the stage and defend my intelligence, hear me out. I wouldn't say I'm completely clueless, but let's just say my claim to fame is studying PE teaching at uni. Yeah, that's my level of intelligence right there. On a scale of Stephen Hawking to a rock, I reckon I sit just a little bit above this fella. This is my dog, Toby, or was my dog, Toby. We had him for about 15 years growing up. He was a cattle dog slash border collie, and he was a beautiful little doggy. I called him Action Pup when we first got him, because he just had so much energy. He would bound around everywhere. As he grew up, he could jump over fences. He had endless energy. He would just run around for days. And Toby was fun, but man, was he dumb. I mean, for starters, he licked his own bum. And that wasn't occasionally, that was a pretty regular thing. And by far the dumbest thing, though, I've seen Toby do started happening when we got two cows, two Dexter cows. If you know what cows are, well, you know what cows are, but if you know, you know what types of cows there are. Dexter cows are the miniature cows who have like little stick legs. And we called them lawnmowers because they'd mow our paddocks for us. You see, Toby loved to round things up. He would round up anything he could find, right? He'd round our chickens up. He'd round us up when we walked outside as a family. He'd just like try and get around us. He would round up rocks, you know, he liked to round up. But he'd round up these cows, right? In fact, I can't remember a day where Toby wasn't chasing the cows. And most of the time he'd get this little bit excited. He'd try and jump up, right? There was this one time I remember where he jumped up onto and latched on with his mouth onto the back of this cow, onto its tail, and he was hanging off this cow for a good, I think, minute while the cow was just like running around trying to shake him off. Now, most of the times when he did this, what do you think would happen? How do you think it would end? Well, you'd hear this, and you'd hear, and he'd come back yelping and cowering back to us. And a couple of times he'd come back pretty bloodied and bruised. He would get kicked in the head. And most of the time we'd be yelling out at him. We'd be like, stop it, Toby, don't do it. You know what's going to happen, right? We'd grab him and we'd smack him, although that may not be okay. And we'd tie him up for a few hours. But what do you think would happen? Well, Toby had the memory of a goldfish. And without fail, the next day or the next hour even, he'd go back and do the same thing. Why am I telling you this? Well, these incidents could have been avoided if Toby had just listened to us. All right? Because really, Toby isn't actually that dumb. The truth is, he's just troublesome. He's just disobedient, right? He doesn't listen. And when all we wanted to do was look after him and stop him from doing something dumb. And as we come to Jeremiah today, that's pretty much what's going on in our passage, right? In Jeremiah 44, we meet some Jews who do some pretty dumb stuff. They're disobedient. And we'll see a God who is incredibly patient, except that he says, at a point, enough is enough. And we're going to think about what this means for us today. So shall we jump in? So keep your Bibles open there in Jeremiah 44. Let's start by wrapping our heads around what's going on here first, okay? So in Jeremiah 44, we meet some Jews. The only thing is, they're not where you might expect to find them. So check out Jeremiah 44, verse 1 to 6 there in your Bibles and see if you can spot what's strange about where these Jews are at the moment. This is what it says. This word came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews living in Lower Egypt, in Migdol, Tahpenes, and Memphis, and in Upper Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You saw the great disaster I brought on Egypt and on all the towns of Judah. Today they lie deserted and in ruins because of the evil they have done. They aroused my anger by burning incense to and worshipping other gods that neither they nor your ancestors ever knew. Again and again I sent my servants, the prophets, who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore my fierce anger was poured out. It raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and made them a desolate ruins they are today. Now, did you see what's kind of strange about where these particular Jews are? Does anyone want to have a guess? They're in Egypt. That's right. They're living in Egypt. Verse 1 there. Now, what's strange about that? Think back to last week. What's strange about that? God had led them out of Egypt, yeah? I heard someone else say it. God had specifically told them not to go there. He told them not to go to Egypt in 42 verse 10 to 22. See, these Jews we're talking about today in Egypt are the same ones we discussed last week. They fled from Judah and Jerusalem when the Babylonian army came to attack, right? Remember, God sent the Babylonians to punish them. Why? Because of their sin. Again and again, they kept ignoring the warning signs that the prophets were coming and saying, stop, don't do this thing. And again, they kept burning incense and worshipping other gods instead of him. And so these Jews in Judah and Jerusalem were thinking about bailing down to Egypt. But God told them to stay, trust me, and I'll spare you from these Babylonians. But what did they do? Well, they didn't trust him. They didn't listen. They didn't follow God's guidance. Instead of staying put in Judah and Jerusalem, they did a runner to Egypt, dragging off Jeremiah with them as their prisoner. They fled and watched the devastation of Judah from afar, God's destruction on Judah. Now, already, that should raise a few red flags for us, shouldn't it? Disobeying what God says to do is always dumb. So this isn't a good start. This is not smooth sailing for these Jews, is it? And yet, as far as dumb things to do go, they're just getting started. All right, have a look at verse 7 there. God, through Jeremiah, asks a series of questions. This is what he says. Now this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Why bring such great disaster on yourselves by cutting off from Judah the men and women, the children and infants, and so leave yourselves without a remnant? Why arouse my anger with what your hands have made, burning incense to other gods in Egypt, where you have come to live? You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves a curse and an object of reproach among all the nations on earth. So do you see what's happening here with these Jews in Egypt? Not only do they flee when God says stay, but now in Egypt, they're doing the exact same things which led to God's judgment against them in Judah and Jerusalem in the first place. Right? They're continuing to sin by burning incense to idols and worshipping other gods, even after everything they've just seen. It's kind of like me watching Toby get kicked in the head and go, oh, you know what, Toby, that sounds like fun. I might go and join you in doing that thing too. These Jews are slow learners, aren't they? They've got the memory of a goldfish. They watched Judah get smashed, and now they're doing the exact same thing. Now, did you notice what they're worshipping? In verse 15 to 18, it seems like their focus was on this Queen of Heaven. Now, who is this Queen of Heaven? Well, we don't know too much about her from other ancient sources, but from verse 19, it seems like there was this particular focus from women in the worship of this idol goddess. They seem to be the primary ones who were burning incense, making cakes with her image, and pouring out drink offerings to her, worshipping this false god. But still, verse 15, I reckon, is the saddest thing for me. The men, their husbands, knew about it, but they didn't say anything. They just kind of stand off to the side and don't take any responsibility. Now, what does that remind us of? Well, the garden, where Adam fails to take responsibility for Eve taking the fruit, right? Failing to step in and say, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't do that. Now, this week, I've asked myself, you know, how am I going at taking responsibility for leading my wife, for leading Rach? How am I going for leading my family? Because did you notice in the passage, it's not just the women and the men, but it's the children after them that are brought into this. But this is dumb and dumber kind of behavior from the Jews in Egypt, isn't it? It's dumb and dumber, even dumber. Because their disobedience has now turned into outright, even willful defiance. Not only do they flee when God says stay, not only do they continue to sin in the exact same way, but when God through Jeremiah says, hey, what are you guys doing? Don't make the same mistake. Stop. Don't walk close to the edge. You know, you're walking into a storm here. In verse 16, they basically say, yeah, we've heard what you've said, Jeremiah. Yeah, we know what God says and God thinks. But we're not going to listen. In fact, we will not change. Life with the Queen is so much better. And this is different to troublesome Toby kind of behavior, isn't it? They're not just failing to listen. They're listening, but willfully choosing not to do what God says. It's like as if Toby's chasing the cows, but the whole time he's like looking at me while he's chasing the cows. I mean, that's a bit of a joke. But can you hear the tone? I'm making light of Toby listening to me, not listening to me, but really that pales in comparison to not listening to God, doesn't it? This really is the Jews giving this cosmic middle finger to their creator God, the one who saved them out of slavery in Egypt in the first place, all those years ago, the one who faithfully gave them the promised land, all right? And here's the thing that really hits me as we read this passage. God is so incredibly patient to them, isn't he? He's so incredibly slow to bring about judgment against them. I mean, the fact that he doesn't just wipe them out the moment they disobeyed him and fled to Egypt instead of staying, that's the first glimpse of just how patient God is towards them. But then even in Egypt, when they kept doing the same things, he sent Jeremiah to warn them and try and call them to repentance. Turn back, turn back, turn back. He keeps saying it. Even after their outright, even willful defiance, God still uses Jeremiah to try and reason with them. And they say, verse 17 there, hey, when we lived in Judah and worshipped idols back there, things were way better. Things were awesome back there. And you've come to mess it all up for us, Jeremiah. And what does Jeremiah say in verse 21? No, that was God's patience to you. That was God enduring with you. Verse 22, it was only when God could no longer endure your wickedness, he finally sent the Babylonians in judgment in the first place. See, people often think that the God of the Bible is this angry God. He's so angry, all right? Particularly in the Old Testament. He's so judgmental. He's so quick to punish. And as you read a passage like this and you just read it if you've never read the Bible before and you just read this passage, you would think that, wouldn't you? But the God of the Bible is so incredibly patient and so slow to bring about judgment. He wants people to repent, that is, turn back to him. And yet eventually, God will judge wickedness and sin. There will be a time where he says, enough is enough. He won't be that doormat that people can just walk all over forever. In fact, look there in verse 24 at how this passage ends. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, including the women, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah in Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You and your wives have done what you said you would do when you promised. We will certainly carry out the vows we made to burn incense and pour out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. Go ahead then. Do what you promised. Keep your vows. But hear the word of the Lord. All you Jews living in Egypt, I swear by my great name, says the Lord, that no one from Judah living anywhere in Egypt will ever again invoke my name or swear as surely as the sovereign Lord lives. For I am watching over them for harm and not for good. The Jews in Egypt will perish by the sword and famine until they are all destroyed. Those who escape the sword and return to the land of Judah from Egypt will be very few. Then the whole remnant of Judah who came to live in Egypt will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This will be a sign to you that I will punish you in this place, declares the Lord, so that you will know that my threats of harm against you will surely stand. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to deliver Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hands of his enemies who want to kill him, just as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the enemy who wanted to kill him. See, God's pretty happy being a doormat, isn't he? No. See, God's patience with sin and rebellion, it does have a limit. It does have a limit. He will judge in the end. And for the Jews in Egypt, that judgment will come in the form of sword and famine. He would wipe them out, just like what happened in Judah and Jerusalem. And look, even here, you see this glimmer, this little glimmer of hope, right? Such is the kindness and patience of God. Verse 28, a very few will return back to Judah. But this overwhelming picture is one of complete judgment, isn't it? And look, we actually know this plays out. There's an ancient text outside the Bible called Histories by a guy named Herodotus. It shows the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, comes, King Hophra, he does get overthrown and killed, and the Jews get wiped out when Egypt gets smashed. Kind of another reminder for us of the historical reliability of the Bible. It's a heavy passage, isn't it? Especially when you know that these are the last words of Jeremiah. This is what he's been talking about the whole time. The rest of what he says in the book of Jeremiah actually happens chronologically before chapter 44. So his last words before his death that we know of are words of judgment against sin. Just put yourself in his shoes for a moment. This is a guy who's just been saying again and again, destruction is coming, turn back. Man, who wants to do that? Happy last words, aren't they? And so how does this passage help us today? Well, as 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, it's a helpful passage for us. These things happened to them, Israel, as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So I feel like there's a bunch of warning signs here for us. All right, some watch out, beware, danger, don't walk too close to the edge kind of signs. All right? Let me give you three. Beware idols and false gods. So Israel, they were kings of idolatry. It's easy to think, oh, surely that kind of thing doesn't happen anymore. Worshipping idols is so last century. Well, what is idolatry? Well, idolatry is when you put something on the throne instead of God, the true and living God. It's where you dethrone God from his rightful place and you put something in his place. And Jeremiah challenges us in our passage, doesn't he? Essentially, he's saying, which God will you choose? The Queen of Heaven, a false God, or the true and living God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible. Now, at staff meeting a few weeks ago, Stu Harrison, one of the pastors here at Hunter Bible Church, he particularly oversees our All Nations program that we run. He showed us we're seeing more and more of the nations come into Newcastle on the Lake. All right? Our city is changing. There's more and more people coming from overseas. And particularly, where do you think they're coming from? They're coming from two particular places, more than others, China and India. And that's cool. Like, some of their cultures, cultural things that they bring is awesome. Like, there's some stuff to be enjoyed there. But with them will come their own beliefs and their own gods. So I met a guy just a couple of months ago named Raj. He moved in down the street from us, a couple of streets down. And I asked him, oh, Raj, I was going for a walk and I ran into him and I said, oh, what do you do for work? And he said he was a dentist. And of course, he asked me what I do, and I said I was a pastor of a church, and we got talking about religion, and I said I was a Christian. He said he was a Hindu, and we talked about that for a bit. Now, it might feel kind of awkward, even unloving, for me to tell someone like Raj what he's doing is wrong. He's got it wrong. But is it? Because he's not worshiping the true and living God. He's worshiping a lie. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not many gods. It's God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to God. And guess what? It's not just Raj, but not just the nations. We've got our own Western idols here too, don't we? Like the pursuit of money, and success, and family, and so on. They're the things we're constantly chasing after. I'm chasing after them. Putting on the throne instead of God and dethroning the true and living God. What is it for you at the moment? What's your idol? What are you living for? What is that thing that competes with God for your attention? The one thing at the moment that you secretly hope will make you super happy, will bring you long-lasting satisfaction. And when you lose it, you'll just be crushed. Have you identified anything? When I think about some of my idols, many of them are gifts from God. They're good things, right? But I'm so tempted to turn good things into God things. I reckon an idol for me in the past month has been success, right? Seeing things succeed around me. I want my sporting teams to succeed. That's not good if you're a Swanee supporter or even a West Tigers supporter. You follow rugby league. I want my kids to succeed. I want my plans to succeed. I want my work and my ministry to succeed. And when it does, well, the grass is always greener. I need the next hit. Or if it doesn't, I crumble, right? And there's nothing wrong with success in a way. It can be a good thing. With most of these things, I'm seeking to serve and glorify God. I want to see my kids love Jesus. I want to see the youth of Newcastle on the Lake love Jesus. Except the Swannies. Who cares about the Swannies, really? But two things I've realized this week is the need to identify my idols and see that they're a problem. And the second thing is the need to talk to God about it. Turn back to God and talk to God about it. So I identify my idol of success. My prayer has basically been, God, please define success for me. Thank you for the gift of success, God. Sorry for making it an idol. Please help me to see success through your eyes and not my own and not the world's. See, I want to keep leaning on God and not the flimsy and false God of success. Beware false gods. That's the first warning sign. But in particular from our passage, the most striking false god is this God, the vending machine God. So beware the vending machine God. That's the Queen of Heaven in our passage. In verse 17, we saw the Jews essentially claim, hey, Jeremiah, when we lived for the Queen of Heaven, life was heaps better, right? We had success and pleasure. We had plenty of food. We were well off and suffered no harm. Essentially, they treated God, this Queen of Heaven, as a vending machine God. You put your coins in, you scan the card, and you get a chocolate bar, right? You get blessing. It's automatic. We do our thing down here, and the Queen of Heaven up there must respond accordingly. We can turn her blessings on and off with our actions. And in some places, sadly, a lot of people today still buy into this impersonal, kind of superstitious, kind of performance God. I kissed a lucky egg, and I got a raise. I rubbed a crystal, and I got sacked. And therefore, lucky eggs are better than crystals. That's just how it works for me. It's that kind of God you have to butter up with candles and prayers and cakes to get blessings. And if you forget about it, well, you get cursed. But the God of the Bible is not like that. He blesses and he curses, but it's by personal intervention. It's not automatic. It's not done on demand. It's not done on performance. And I often catch myself thinking of God, the true and living God, like this. You know, because I didn't say my prayers this morning, I didn't read my Bible this morning, well, things are going to go bad for me today. That's why things have gone badly today. Because I did read my Bible or say my prayers or went to church, then this week's going to go well. Because I can manipulate God into doing things for me in response. But we can't manipulate God. He's not a vending machine. He's the sovereign king. Beware the vending machine God. And lastly, beware not listening to God. And really what this passage and kind of the entire book of Jeremiah is about is these people, the Israelites, who don't listen to God. Right? And Jeremiah's call is clear: repent, turn back to God. Why? Judgment is coming. It's this calm before the storm. There is a time where God will say, enough is enough. Heaven and hell are real. In 2 Peter 3, I love this passage. It's a great reminder of the time that we live in. Peter says to these Christians who are aliens in the world, they're strangers in the world because they're living for the next world, eternal life, heaven. But do not forget, he says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Right now, today, we're in this moment, this beautiful moment of God's patience towards us. It's this calm, but there is a storm coming. There is a storm coming. A day is coming when God will say, enough is enough. I still remember a missionary, Kingsley Box, some of you may know him. When he was asked the question, why are you a missionary? He gave this answer, which I felt like just had such good conviction and clarity. He said something along these lines: why wouldn't I be? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the judge. He's going to come back one day to judge. What have I got left to do between now and then? I'm going to go tell people about it. God's patience means salvation. I want people to turn back to Jesus, and so I'm going to get out there and tell people about Jesus. That was his answer. See, we're in the calm before the storm. He knew that. The eye of the cyclone. If you're not a Christian, Jeremiah's call to us today is to repent. Turn back to God. Now is the time. We're in this beautiful moment. Turn back to God. Turn away from idols, from living for yourself, from your rebellion against God. God's patience means salvation. From what? What's he saving us from? From hell. Eternal separation from the God who loves us and cares for us and gave himself for us in Jesus. Put your trust in him, whose death on the cross is where we don't have to face that judgment. Have you done that? Put your trust in Jesus. If you haven't. If you're a Christian and wandering off towards idols, I'm prone to do that as well. Now is the time. Come back. Come back today. Come back. Turn back to God. And in light of salvation, in 1 Peter, Peter goes on to tell us, live holy and godly lives. Live holy and godly lives. Holy just means different. Live different lives. Live differently to the world. Be holy as God is holy. Different as God is different. That means listening to God. How are you going to do that today? How are you going to do that this week? Tomorrow morning? At home, at school, at work? Well, whatever you do, keep listening to God. He's so, so patient. Let me finish with this, an example of God's patience. I grew up in a home with solid Christian parents. I was deeply loved. They preached the gospel to me. They dragged me to church week in, week out. But despite my parents' best intentions, my high school years were full of some of the darkest, most depraved years of my life. In those years, I was a porn addict. In those years, I was a compulsive liar. I told lie after lie, and I just hid in my sin. And I came to uni, to Newcastle, to escape God, essentially, to go to Egypt, to pursue my pleasure, to pursue pleasure and fun, to pursue my dreams and find comfort in this world. I turned my back on God. I deserved hell. But God, in his immense patience, pursued me time and time again through the tireless work of others, like they're mini Jeremiahs in a way. I remember meeting Chris Webb at the Mass bus stop at uni on O Week, and he invited me to uni church, and I was like, I am not going to uni church. I was like, but he was so nice. He was so warm and friendly. I don't know whether you've met Chris Webb, but he's a really lovely guy. He was so nice to me, and he pursued me. And I remember sitting next to two guys that first night at uni church, Scott Westwood and Sam Broadfoot, if you know them, and they said, do you want to meet up and read the Bible? And I was like, no. But they kept pursuing, they were like, they wouldn't take no for an answer, essentially, and I got messages and texts, and I did, and they showed me Jesus. They showed me that he's my Lord. They showed me that he's my Savior. And I remember throughout that course of that year, Greg and the other pastors, they just kept faithfully and clearly opening God's word and preaching the gospel and showing me Jesus, who is my Lord and my Savior. And my parents, they never stopped praying for me. And in all these things, God convicted me of my sin to turn back and find forgiveness in Jesus. And so now I'm perfect. No. God's slowly changing me. He's so, so patient with us. And I am evidence of that. Will you listen to him? Let's pray. Good and glorious God, you are the one true living God. You are the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet you don't leave the guilty unpunished. We are sorry for turning our backs on you, turning to idols, turning to ourselves. We were so deserving of hell. Thank you for the cross, where Jesus took all our sin, took all the punishment that we deserved. Thank you that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we go into this week, please help us to identify our idols and to turn back to you again in repentance and prayer, depending on you always. Please help us to trust you, that you are our God and that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.